We've read two-thirds of the Christmas story. Let's read the last part about the that divine night. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, what they had heard and seen was this kind of religious experience, this word from God, and then in their particular human experience, they ran off and had it verified. This is real. This happened. And that's what Christmas is all about. We know about God, who is invisible and unknowable and has spoken at various times through the sunsets and sunrises we've seen, and beauty and creation and all of that. And yet God enfleshed in human history his love for us. And we wrap that in these wonderful themes of what that event has done for us. Hope, peace, joy, love, rooted in the coming of Christ. You know, it starts with hope, and it's not without meaning that it's the smallest, and it's the candle that's lit when it's darkest. And it's not without meaning that Christmas comes every year at the darkest, coldest time of the year. And hope is always presupposes that we're longing for a better future than what we have now, right? And that's what the birth of Christ is about. Realize all that happened was a baby was born, and then nothing visible happened for 30 years. And then a man in a province of the Roman Empire lived and taught and did some healing, some miracles, and then died a criminal's death, and then miraculously was raised from the dead. But that Christmas day, it was all hope. Some of you long for hope that could be real and not just ethereal. You've been looking at this rose wreath up here. It's a wreath of roses. They're very simple roses, but they're very meaningful. We call this our miracle wreath here at CPC. Because every rose has a story of a prayer that a family or a member of CPC has had that it would take God himself to answer, a gift that only God could give. And then when God answers that prayer, I invite folks to send the rose back and a letter just telling what happened. And I got a rose this last Saturday, and I want to read it to you with permission. I'm not going to use names. Here's this very flattened rose. This has been around for decades. I know this family. But look at that. The only name I'll use is mine. It's Dear Scott. We planned to return this rose many years ago, but have carried it with us as a reminder of a miracle God has done for us. God had done several miracles in our lives, but this one, we thought it might never happen. It represents the lowest point in and of our lives. For several years, we placed prayer cards every Sunday, week after week. Years passed, praying each day, and I prayed with this family every week, for our daughter to come home from a horrible relationship. Those were very sad years for us. The episode drained us mentally, physically and financially. Most of the time, as days and nights passed, we didn't know where she was or even if she was alive. One day we received a letter from you, which was a prayer from Ephesians, which left a hope, a spark, that everything is possible with God and His grace and His mercy. We continued to pray. Sure enough, our lost daughter came home a few days before Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, our daughter joined us at church, and you, Scott, asked if anyone would be willing to give their life to Christ. Raise your hand. And a second miracle happened. Our daughter raised her hands high, and with tears coming down from all three of us. And now she's strong in her faith. She attends church services where she works and lives. She encourages her friends and coworkers and invites them to go to church with her and meet Christ. And the dad who sent this to me said, "We waited from Easter to now to see if it would stick." Scott, thank you and CPC for continuous prayer and support. We returned the rose, but only through God's grace and love. And we ask Jesus Christ to protect her, us, and the whole body of Christ at CPC. Amen. If you've got a God-sized prayer that requires hope in God showing up in real life, then you come to the right place, to Jesus Christ, who is the giver of hope. He's the giver of peace. You know, the angels announced, actually the whole host announced to those shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth," say it, "peace. On earth, peace among those on whom God's favor rests." You see, God sent His Son to make peace with us when we were His enemies, when we were running away, when we were fighting against God. God intercepted our anger with His Son to make peace with us. And we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where peace on earth starts, in a relationship with God that is reconciled and in harmony and at peace. And when we have peace with God through what God has done in sending His Son, who was born, lived, taught, revealed God, and died on our behalf and was raised from the dead to show His victory over our rebellion and over death itself. When we have peace with God, then we can take that peace of God, that peace that God gives us, into the circumstances of our lives. We can become a non-anxious presence in amidst all that would make us fearful or angry, and we can take the peace of God into it. That's the offering of Christmas. But it goes further. You know, Jesus, in His Sermon on the Mount, very famous Sermon on the Mount, has these Beatitudes, and one of them is, "Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be known as the children of God." Blessed are those who not only have peace with God, peace in themselves, but walk into other people's hurt, other people's conflict, other people's trauma and pain, and say, "I care about that, and I am going to try to bring peace into that situation." That's the kind of person that people will recognize. That person's acting like God, because that's how God has come to us in Christ. That's the peace that Christmas offers. Peace with God, the peace of God, and invites us to join God in being peacemakers. Then joy. We talked about this last week. You know, there's a joy that I call the Danville joy that's really great if you can get it. And it's not the joy we're talking about here. The joy we're talking about here is the angel saying to the shepherds, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people," not just Danville, all the people. "For a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now, Danville joy is nice if you can get it. When I think of Danville joy, I think that's when I ask the question, have I done enough to be happy, to be joyful? And if I can list my accomplishments and they're good and I've got a good resume and I've got good deeds and I've done a lot, then I can say, yeah, like the Warriors. Can the Warriors be happy? Oh, come on. That's good stuff. How about the Niners? Yeah, see, that's Danville joy I'm talking about. Now, do I have enough? Or am I loved enough? And if I've got people who are affirming me or accepting me when I'm not really great, or they're making allowances for me, then I can be happy and feel good. That's Danville joy. And I urge you, get as much of it as you can. But that's not the offer of Christmas. I bring you good news of great joy for all people, rooted in what? Rooted in this fact, that whatever your external circumstances, whether you're a shepherd or your marriage is whacked or your body's in pain, you can have a joy because you have a Savior. God has enfleshed his love for you to save you. He hasn't come to hurt you, but to heal you, to care for you. And he's the Messiah, the longed, hoped for one who would reconcile all of humanity, the messianic hope of a society reconciled. And he's the Lord, the one boss, the one leader, the one allegiance we can give without reservation or fear. That's the kind of joy that is ours. And we can take that into any circumstance we have. And finally, Christ brings love. Wow. Lots of kinds of love. Here's the kind he brings. God so loved the world, that's all the people in it, that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shouldn't self-destruct, shouldn't perish, but have life everlasting. That's the offer of Christmas. That we would know that God comes to us in love. He pursues us all the way to giving us a Savior. He pursued you all the way to giving you tonight. And all of these stimuli to know he's real and available and gracious and wants to fill you with love and joy and peace and hope. All of that is God saying, I love you, I care for you, and he wants you to receive it. You know why we give gifts at Christmas? It's to be some sort of a dim reminder of God's gift-giving. And so we give gifts to one another and to the poor and needy. And that's a great thing. But don't leave tonight without receiving afresh God's greatest gift. And that's his love for you in Jesus Christ. And then you and I become Christ bearers to the world today. As the Spirit of Jesus resides in us, lives in us, shapes the way we think, the feel, long for, hope, shapes all that about us, we become Christ bearers into the world. And as Mary bore Christ physically, we bear Christ into the world. And we symbolize that on Christmas Eve. And I need my cup and my candle. Thank you. We symbolize this in a wonderful way on Christmas Eve. Realize that what we're talking about are events that happened, 2,000 years ago on a continent far away, and here we are in Danville, California in 2015 celebrating it. Why? Because real people just like you and me who received Christ bore him to others, and God used real people like us to be conduits of expressing the light of Christ into other people's lives. So we symbolize that in this way. I'm going to light my candle off the Christ candle, symbolizing, and I'm glad to say it's quite real in my life, that I've received this light of Christ. And if you're on an aisle, under your seat is a candle like this, and in the annex, you have it there too. I'm going to ask the person seated in the front row of each one to come up and light yours off of mine, return to your seat, and then hold it straight up, and the person behind light it off of that. Everybody doesn't get one, or the fire marshal just doesn't like it. So we're all in this together, but you're represented by the people on the end of your row. Okay? And we'll watch this happen. We'll be singing Silent Night while we do this.